Praise God. There is something in this psalm that is so amazingly cool that I'm going to keep it to the very end. Wow. Turn with me to Psalm 53. If you don't have a Bible, you can just raise your hand here and usher will come bring you a Bible. If you're watching online, there's a button below the screen that says Bible. You click on that and put in Psalm 53 and you'll be there. Now, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to read both Psalm 53 and Psalm 54, but we're going to study Psalm 53 this evening. There's so much in here. It's just amazing, amazing. Now, both those psalms and the previous psalm and a bunch of psalms are written by David, some by Moses, some by sons of Korah. Some are anonymous. 52 for point of reference. You can look up there, and sometimes they tell you the setting of the story, which makes it very interesting. And of course, in 52, you got the chief musician, a contemplation of David when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Now, why does that provide a unique setting for the next psalm? Well, if you know the story, it's from the book of 1 Samuel. And David was on the run from Saul. And he went and hid in a temple. And this one man went and told King Saul, David is here in this temple. Now, it was the temple he got the showbread and got a sword from, Goliath's sword, because he had no other. And Saul brought in Doeg the Edomite, and I am so sorry. And King Saul and Doeg the Edomite and his army murdered every priest in the temple. King Saul was quite the character. It's interesting. 1 Samuel, which is kind of man's perspective on Israel's history, is filled with Saul. 1 and 2 Chronicles, which is more of God's perspective on Israel, spends one chapter on Saul. And by the way, doesn't even mention Bathsheba. It's interesting. That's 1 and 2 Chronicles. So they're parallel stories, but the perspective really illuminates things. They're not just the same perspective on the same setting and historical events. It's fascinating. So Psalm 52 gives us the setting of Psalm 53. And let's read Psalm 53. And again, we're going to read the next one as well. And Psalm 53 starts and says, to the chief musician set to Mahalath, a contemplation of David, a machil in the Hebrew. And David writes this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. Now, as we're reading, I'm reading in the New King James, and keep in mind, if there's italics on a word, it means the translators added that to help it read smoother, but that's not in the original text. So, in other words, in the original Hebrew, that first verse says, the fool has said in his heart, no God, they are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity, none who does good. And verse 2, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God? verse 5, they are in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him who encamps against you. You have put them to shame, because God has despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Now, there's actually two questions here in Psalm 53 before we read Psalm 54. One of them is in verse 4. You know, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? And then actually the other one is in verse 6. Now, that's not a question in the King James or the New King James, but it's a question in the New Living Translation, and more importantly, it's a question in the Hebrew, which is the original text, of course. And it's more of a question, you know, how can the salvation of Israel come out of Zion? Will the salvation of Israel come out of Zion? Will the salvation of Israel come out of Zion? Question mark. When God brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And we'll continue reading chapter Psalm 54. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, the contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us? We'll get into that more when we share more about that psalm. But look at Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil and cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. So Psalm 53 is about the people who have no God and are leaning on themselves or worship government officials. And then chapter 54 is those like David who are leaning on the Lord. And let's remember that verse 1, save me, O God, by your name and vindicate me by your strength. That will become very important later. And remember, too, the verse and the chapter separations came later, 1500 and 1700, but they were in order on the scroll. And so those would have kind of flowed, and there'd be a break in between the songs. Some of the titles you might have in your Bible, some of the titles I got from different versions for Psalm 53 are a portrait of the godless, or a fool denies God, or the foolishness of men. All three of those are different titles set to Psalm 53. Now understand, when you if you're looking in a Hebrew or a Jewish text, there's seven verses in this psalm. And the reason is, in like many psalms, the intro that we have in our Bibles to the chief musician, in the Hebrew, that's the start of verse 1. And so then what we call verse 1 in the Hebrew is verse 2. And so where Psalm 53 has six verses in the English, it actually has seven verses in the Hebrew, and things that are taken directly from the Hebrew. If you know the Roman road, hopefully you just recognized some of those quotes from Psalm 53. None who does good, no, not one. That's a direct quote from Psalm 53. Let me show you something interesting, too, because this happens every now and again, and when it does, it's always important. Leave your finger with Psalm 53 and turn back to Psalm 14. And for those of you who are unable to do that, we'll bring it up on the screen. But Psalm 14, to the chief musician, Psalm of David, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Sounding strangely familiar, isn't it? The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. That's the same three verses. We'll go back to Psalm 53. The other parts of it, of chapter 14, is different. A little bit different. Psalm 53, back to that psalm that we're covering tonight. It points out that we are all sinners. Now, some of you may want, no, we're Christians. Well, if you have been born again, praise God. That does make you a Christian. Being born again makes you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you anything, so probably a little cranky. But going to church and knowing Jesus, that you can be born again. And there are some people who go to church who are not born again, and they're not Christians, even though they're in church. Just like there's people who go to Krispy Kreme, and they're not donuts. They buy donuts there. Just like when you go to a garage to get your car worked on, you're not a car because you're in a garage. You're still a person. Wouldn't that be a strange existence? Oh, I'm a donut because I'm at Krispy Kreme. I'm a car because I'm in a garage, and now I'm a Christian because I'm at church. Now, church is a great place to find Jesus, no doubt about it. And the Word is a great place to find Jesus. But understand that, let me put it like this, none of the people that teach here were born pastors. We were born in sin and iniquity, just like everybody else. As a matter of fact, some people might get the idea that we started and then all these pastors came and, we're working together. And no. God called men who were called to be pastors to come and serve. And God gave me an ability, I guess, to see when God was touching a man and calling him and seeing the heart of a shepherd. So I've never gone up to anybody and said, hey, try shepherding. See what happens. No, I pray through it, and if and when I say it, it's a fairly serious thing. And we've been blessed, to see God raise up. Let me make that plain. God is the one who's raised up pastors here. Now, yes, he's used me in part to do that, but it's God raising them up, God changing their heart. And if you watch a man long enough, it's not hard to see when he has a heart for God and heart for people, especially when trouble comes. A hireling runs when trouble hits. I'm sad to say we've had hirelings. I don't think we have any now. We have shepherds. When trouble comes and you're a shepherd, you dig in. Now, I've gone through kind of an interesting phase, and I really needed some time with the Lord, needed some time with my family, and still do. And I feel like I kind of got one foot in the church teaching some, and one foot out of the church, reaching out to others. And you know what? I don't think that is my calling alone. I think the Lord is wanting to say to his people, hey, you've got the answers. And people are out there hurting and dying for what you know. Maybe you think, well, no, I'm not a pastor. Well, praise God. It may interest you. When I'm witnessing, I try to witness it, not in a hurry, but before they ask me what I do. Because if they find out I'm a pastor, it makes it harder for me to witness to somebody. I never forget, we were on an international flight, and I witnessed to this lady, and she prayed and received Jesus as her Savior right there on the plane. And I went back to do something to speak to the group and was coming back, and somebody said, Pastor David. And she was like, Pastor David, you're a pastor? I said, yes, ma'am. But it's okay. It's your salvation still works. Praise God. Lady actually popped up. She was from Scotland or something. Popped up here at the old building. Beautiful stuff. Share. You never know what God's going to do until you start sharing with everybody. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. Well, then let them go to hell. It's okay. No. Get uncomfortable and do it. I don't think Jesus was very comfortable up on that cross. But he did it. For us. And for the people still waiting to hear. Here's the first life lesson. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Another way to say that is the church is not a museum for the saints, it's a hospital for the ain'ts. We said that down at Cross the Bridge, Miami Beach, when we did that. And the guy that ran the Fox Theater, Jackie Gleason Theater, heard us say that, and he said, I might need to check into that hospital. And the third night was his night. Man got saved, the manager of that building down there. Praise God, man. Isn't God good? Yes, he is. And I don't tell those stories to say, oh, look at me, I'm a pastor and I can go witness and be effective. No. I witness. If anybody comes to the Lord, that is the Lord, not me. And so, you know, if you're thinking, well, I got to get really good at witnessing, well, that will probably hurt you. Depend on God. Lean on the Lord. And he'll give you a verse to share, maybe a saying, a quote. It's amazing. Life begins to be this adventure when you live it like that. It really does. Now, it's interesting, I'll tell you, years ago, we were traveling around and sharing music and teaching, and we were in Silver City, New Mexico, and we pulled the motorhome to the pastor's house, and there was a pickup truck in the pastor's driveway that said, Celebrate National Atheist Day. And I was like, man, I got to talk to my brother. What kind of bumper sticker is that? Yeah. So I got out, and as I walked towards his house, then I saw the print under. It said April 1st. Celebrate National Atheist Day, April 1st. That was a Christian bumper sticker that was kind of a joke. And I joked with somebody, and they said, well, no, it actually is National Atheist Day now, April 1st. April Fool's Day. Wow, they literally took the bait, man, I guess. That was actually produced by Ray Comfort and Living Waters. They made those bumper stickers. Celebrate National Atheist Day, April 1st. He is a fool who says there is no God. And how can we look around creation and say there's no God? You know, I'm fascinated about societal trends and stuff like that. And what's interesting is atheism has only caught on as we've built these big cities that only have concrete and steel in them. And you can't really observe nature, except maybe in Central Park or, you know, places like that. And when you're surrounded by concrete and steel, you can begin to believe in atheism. Wife, listen, there's men imagine themselves to be more powerful than God. Yet, as God points out, man cannot add one single hair to his head. Let me say that again. Men imagine themselves to be more powerful than God. Yet, as God points out, man cannot add one single hair to his head. These politicians that we think have power, they can't add one single hair to their head. God can, but they can't. That alone is an interesting thing. It's interesting that God points that out in his word. Man cannot add one single hair. God can. God can give hair. God can take away hair. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. The Lord giveth, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, it says, in the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done not just bad, horrible iniquity. Abominable iniquity. If you're a student of Dante, like the seventh layer of hell, that's as low as you can get. And God is saying, all of them are corrupt. Incidentally, when you're reading and studying, keep in mind the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, is broken up basically into the three divisions, if you will, history, poetical, and the prophets. So the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures, you've got Genesis to Esther is history. And then you got Job to Song of Solomon, or SOS, is the poetical books, or poetry, or some say wisdom. And then Isaiah through Malachi, or is the prophets. And of course, now, let me illuminate a little bit more. The first five books of our Bible, of course, have certain names, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. The whole Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures is called Tanakh, the Tanakh. Now, when we got our English Bibles, we actually used the names of the Septuagint for our first five books, not the original Hebrew. Kind of interesting, but Genesis is the one that's it's fairly close. It's from the Greek as well as the Hebrew is in the beginning. Bereshit is the name of the Genesis in Hebrew, which literally means beginning. So that one's pretty much the same. The other four, not so much. Exodus is from the Greek going out, is where we get our English word Exodus. The original name for Exodus in Hebrew is names. Names. Next time you look through Exodus, think of it being, that's the name of the book, names. Shemot. There's a cool word picture in that. And then Leviticus is from the Greek Levites, but the original Hebrew was, and he called. So you might want to jot these down. You could jot them down under those books' names. Leviticus, and he called. Numbers, from the Greek Arimathoi, but the original was in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Hebrew. And then Deuteronomy is from the Greek second law, but originally in the Hebrew, Deuteronomy is simply words. Words. That's the name of the book of Deuteronomy, words. Now, let that can help you understand those first five books a little bit better. And here's the Bible lesson here. They took the English names of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, from the Greek renaming of the first five books. Let me say it again. They took the English names of the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, from the Greek renaming of the first five books. Now, you may say, Pastor, okay, this is interesting, but why are you, you're supposed to be in the Psalms, and now you're going back to the start of the whole thing. What time are we leaving? But it's important for us to understand the name of the books, the original names, because we understand more about them. And a lot of problems in American Christianity have come about from the church trying to be too Greek and not Hebrew enough, not biblical enough. The church has mixed a lot with the world, a lot with the Greek, if you will. And not that there's anything impure about Greek people or the Greek language or anything, but they mixed it with Bible wisdom and tried to mix it with earthly wisdom and psyche, which means soul in Greek, psychiatrists and psychology, soul. So they're caring for the soul in the Greek. It's important to understand what words mean when people throw them around and stuff. And you know, that's our actually next life lesson. Most of the problems with American Christianity come from the church being too Greek and not Hebrew enough, not recognizing our Christian Jewish roots. Most of the problems with American Christianity come from the church being too Greek and not Hebrew enough, not recognizing our Christian Jewish roots. And now as we look through this psalm, you know, I'm going to be referring to the Hebrew back and forth. And you don't need to speak Hebrew to understand what I'm saying or anything. And you don't have to be able to read and speak Hebrew to pull the Hebrew up. Blue Letter Bible, it's called Interlinear Version. It will show you what the Hebrew names are for the different English words. And there's even a little speaker button. You can have the guy pronounce them for you. It's amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. And I've been studying this book since, well, about all my life, actually. I was fortunate enough to go to a private Christian school until I was 10. And so I grew up learning the Proverbs and learning about Jesus at a very young age. And I looked into the Lord. I actually looked into the church and found it, honestly, kind of hollow. Had a couple of pretty painful experiences in the church, imagine that. And yet God took somebody like that. Somebody that's broken beyond. I mean, if I told you about all of my past, you would probably look at me and treat me different. Because God has done such a complete work in my life and changed me so dramatically from who I used to be. Praise the Lord. Now, just like there's several words for love in Hebrew, there's several words for fool in Hebrew, and it's important to kind of understand one of the concepts, and that's this. There's the, we're just going to talk about two, closed fool and an open fool. The closed fool does not know and does not want to know. He is a fool and he will remain a fool. The open fool, however, is a fool, but he's open to receive knowledge. And so therefore an open fool is a better thing than a closed fool. And so even though this chapter is saying, man, you know, everybody has turned from God, well, if you're an open fool, you can learn what the Bible says and how to pursue God, how he is to be reached. Let me remind you that actually Romans chapter 1 lists an order. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is the verse Martin Luther was really set free on. He used to hang out at this place called the White Horse Tavern with some other fellows, and they would sit around and talk and eat and be tavern people and talk about theology. And that was part of where, at least in Germany, the Reformation caught fire. And Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Now, Romans 1 is like the the de-evolution of man. It's man falling apart in Romans 1, basically. And by the time you get to the end of Romans 1, it's people are doing bad things and same-sex stuff and whatnot. But there's a turn in that chapter that most of us don't recognize. In Romans 1:20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now listen to 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They knew God, but did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. It starts with them not giving God the glory, not trusting the Lord. And then they're not thankful. That's the start of a horrible list of behaviors. Are you thankful? I hope you are. Lord knows we should be in this country. You know, we've been trying to keep up with the missionaries and what's going on around the world. And it's kind of interesting. The Lord's been leading me who to contact and when. And, you know, we've got some missionaries who they're going through it. And in case you don't know, we have a minimum of a 10% that we invest from this church, from whatever you give, 10% goes to missionaries and evangelism outside the church, the places that need help to be funded. Some of these missionary pastors could not be there if we didn't support them. We should be grateful, so grateful. I remember I was talking to Pastor Brian Vandercote in Peru, and he was telling me about this. You know, guys talk about the weirdest stuff, but he was telling me about this jungle parasite that's, like, large, and you have to be careful if you go into the interior of Peru, or you will get one of these large parasites. So we go back and forth for a couple minutes, and he describes what happens when you're attacked, and what happens physically, and it sounds like a horror movie. And I was like, "Dude, bro, that's never happened to you, has it?" He says, "Only once." I was like, "Golly." And not once did he open his mouth to complain. That's amazing, and it honors God. He could have very well said, but he didn't. He didn't. It's a great brother. Pray for them down there as well. Last we heard, I believe they were still closed, had not opened back up from the first time. Now, I mentioned the Roman road earlier, and this is so important, gang. We are in a very special season right now. There is an opportunity to share the gospel with other people. And let me go ahead and be real honest and frank with you. That opportunity may not exist in a few months or a year or a few years. Your ability to witness to another person, your freedom to do that, could be taken away in months, a year. I doubt years, but it could be. What would you do if somebody said, you know what? You have 24 hours to live. What would you do? Who would you call? Who would you call and say thanks? Maybe school teachers or a pastor or a parent taught you about Jesus. Who would you witness to if you only had 24 hours? Think of who you would witness to that does not know Jesus. Well, at some point, you don't get off of this planet alive unless you're doing the rapture. So at some point, you know, you are going to stand before the Lord, and at some point you will no longer have the opportunity to witness to other people. So it has become mission critical. Well, it makes me nervous. Well, lean on God. Witnessing makes everybody nervous. You're not different about that. Now, people may get a little more nervous, but that's why we have Acts chapter 1:8, the Holy Spirit, to give us boldness in our witness. Who's your neighbor? Do you know if your neighbors are saved? Two houses down, three houses down. Well, there's one of those couples, and I'm not comfortable with those people. Well, go witness and get comfortable. Well, I'm not very comfortable around people that are homeless or living in the street. Well, get comfortable. Tell them about Jesus. I do not understand calling people names and then shunning them, whether that name is homeless or junkie or transvestite. I don't care. I want to tell them about Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin is sin. I'm not going to soft sell sin. Sin kills people. As a matter of fact, it's a disease that's a lot more serious than COVID. Because while COVID has a certain percent of death rate, sin kills everybody. Everybody's going to die from sin, 100%. 10 out of 10 people die from sin. So what do? Make plans. How do you make plans how to die? Well, if there's anybody that you've ever seen die and come back and tell you something, we should listen to him. Amen? Jesus did that. He died, was dead 3 days, and came back and said, you know, here's the proof. I am the truth, the life, and the way. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. So we need to present Jesus. I would suggest Friday night would be a great night to go see your neighbors. Oh, they never open the door. Well, if you got a family, you got an edge. Take your wife and kids with you. They'll open the door. Sure, Jesus will. Well, I don't know what verses to say. We're getting ready to fix that right now. The Roman road is simply a group of verses that you can take somebody all the way through to salvation. Now, I'm not only going to present these, but I'm also going to kind of give you a little heads up on what it's saying, just so, you know, you can share these things. Now, I would encourage you to memorize these. But if you're sharing with somebody, if you have a Bible with you, let them read these in your Bible. It's more impactful to read something in print. And with the Roman road, it's straight through. So the Roman road is, and if you don't have this written down, let me encourage you to write it. It's Romans, and I'll give you all the verses, and then we'll go one by one. It's Romans 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 5:12, 6:23, and in chapter 10, verses 9, 10, and 13. I'll say it again, 3:10, 3:23, 5:8, 5:12, 6:23, 10, 9, and 10, 13. So Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in Roman, and what's that saying? There's none righteous. There's no Christian that's righteous. Billy Graham wasn't righteous. Pastor Greg Laurie, not right. Pastor Chuck Smith, not righteous. They all needed saving through Jesus. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does that mean? None of us will reach God's standard of perfection. Not in this life, not in these bodies. We mess up, we ask for forgiveness. Now, as we grow as Christians, we should be messing up less. But as we grow as Christians, we don't feel better about our sin life. We feel worse. As you grow closer to God, you should be hating your sin more and more. I didn't say your neighbor's sin or some sin you don't struggle with. It's easy to hate a sin you don't struggle with that you see in somebody else. No, you need to hate your sin. Why is that? That's part of loving God. It talks about it all the time in His Word. And in Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we were doing well. It wasn't when we were at church, down on the altar. Mm-mm. While you were doing the worst thing you've ever done, the darkest, dirtiest, grime, God was working to save you. It's amazing. Amazing. Romans 5:12 explains how even if we've not made a mistake, we still were all born into sin. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. And notice it says man and not woman. Doesn't say Eve, says Adam. Just as through one man, sin, Adam, sin into the world. And so through one person, Jesus, salvation comes to the world. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's what everybody's owed. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a sweet verse. And so at that point, say, would you like to receive forgiveness? I start thinking of witness, and I just have so many beautiful memories. And y'all have heard a fraction of them. But it really is an adventure. Romans 10, 9, and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's important to speak the prayer out loud. And who can pray this prayer? Well, there's whoever is a lot in the Bible. One is Romans 10, 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. And you ask him, hey, do you want to pray? And man, that's how you do it. Having those verses ready, memorized in your phone or carrying your Bible with you, and say, hey, you know, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I don't know. Well, would you like to hear what the Bible says? Or can I share with you what the Bible says? I think maybe on Saturday we start going out kind of hardcore, going to the unlovables every week. Maybe we can pray online. go to our neighbors on Friday. Maybe pray online Saturday or meet here at the church and go into places where folks feel unloved. Well, there's this new variant. Well, there's this disease called sin that's been out there before the variant. Hawaii's a really beautiful place with a very interesting history. One island in particular was used for certain people, certain clientele of yours, lepers, literal lepers. A pastor who did not have leprosy felt called to the island. He went. And he got leprosy. And the way he walked out his life honoring God drew more people on the island of the lepers than anybody ever before. Because he was one of them. Where are those men of God today? That's the kind of men of God we need to be. Not afraid of anything except the Lord. I fear the Lord. I do not want to meet him and be muttering through some excuses. You know, at this time, there's so much going on, and there gets to be a line, you know. In Genesis 8:21, and talking about Abraham and Lot, there's an interesting thing that happens there. Genesis 18 says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So God's checking the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham does an interesting thing. I'll clue you in on something here. Genesis 18:32, then he said, this is Abraham speaking to the Lord. If you're familiar with the Bible or the story of Abraham, you probably remember he starts out with more and goes down and goes all the way to 10. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there, 10 righteous men. He said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Why 10? He only knew Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why 10? It took 10 to form a minyan or a church or a synagogue. And Abraham was so confident that Lot had started a minyan to tell people about the Lord. But it had gone a little bit different, hadn't it? He didn't start a minyan. There weren't 10 righteous there. Now what happened? Well, really Lot took his problems with him. As you watch the text and see the family interaction, the kids' interaction, they didn't know the Lord. They hadn't been taught about the Lord. You could see it. So as far as that, life wasn't there. Lot took his problem with him. A heart too comfortable with wickedness. Lot took his problem with him. A heart too comfortable with wickedness. Now, we're in a world of wickedness, and then we read this psalm that says, well, there's none good, no, not any. Well, it's not just the psalm. There's several other texts. 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you. Why are you with him? If you will seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So there we see, you seek the Lord, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, God will forsake you. That's not the new covenant. 2 Chronicles 19:2. Jehu, the son of Hananiah the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? "Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you've removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So one of the ways you love God is you love God by thanking God and being thankful, by trusting God, by worshiping God. And that's not just music, that's worshiping, putting God above, putting others' concerns above yours, following God. There was a saying at the time of Jesus, and it continues on now really, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning may you follow your spiritual leader so close that you're getting the dust he kicks up on you. Where did Jesus do most of his ministry? In the synagogue, outside the synagogue. He went to synagogue a lot on Sabbath to heal people. Why? Because they had all these rules, man-made rules, about you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. They weren't God-made rules about not healing on the Sabbath. And so Jesus took, I love the fact, he took special pleasure going in there and saying, it's the Sabbath, who needs healing? And one man with a withered hand, just so nobody missed it, he says, come on up here, come in right here in the middle. And then he healed him. I want to follow that Jesus. Another way to love God is by hating sin. Hate your sin. Hate your gossip. Hate your divisive speech. Hate the fact that you talk about people and don't pray for them. And you also love God by loving others. Love your family, love your friends, love the unlovable, love your enemies, and love the least of these. Loving others, love your family, love your friends, love the unlovable, and love your enemies, and love the least of these. A lot of people turn to Matthew 24 for the end time events. And that's great, but understand, that's what Jesus does. If you want to see what we should be doing, read Matthew 25. And there is a warning in there that you did not love the least of these. You're not getting in. Because when you don't do it to those people, you're not doing it to me, said Jesus. So whoever you feel strangely about, God wants you to get over that. Get beyond that. See that there's a person in there. That's somebody's daughter. That's somebody's son. Maybe somebody's dad, somebody's mother that did not plan to be living in the streets. You know, now there's, it's not just people who drink or do drugs or have mental issues. And people, you know, get fired, get laid off, and weren't ready for it. And boom, their whole family's living without a home. I like living in the streets more than homeless because everybody has a home. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Now, we talk about this next verse, white as snow. We sing about white as snow. But we need to also have those other two verses and know what they say. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So it says right there how we are to love God, men of God, love God, by cease to do evil. And not just men, women as well. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And in Isaiah 53, it also mentions all of us going astray. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, maybe you're sitting here going, but I'm a believer, I'm following Jesus, and I'm doing some good things. Awesome. Do you know how you're doing those things? It's not your goodness. It's God's goodness through you, which is a lot more exciting. If it was just your goodness, okay, a little warm, fuzzy. But wait a minute, the creator of the universe is working in your life. Drew you here tonight to hear this message. Drew you from online to hear this message. So let's understand. Here's the next life lesson. The part of us that seeks God, that seeks to be forgiven by God, is the Holy Spirit in us and not our own goodness. The part of us that seeks God, that seeks to be forgiven by God, is the Holy Spirit in us, not our own goodness. Now, what's very interesting is I mentioned there's two questions here. Verse 4 of Psalm 53. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon God? That's one question. Do workers of iniquity ever learn? Really is the question there. And then verse 6 or verse 7 in some translations. Will the salvation of Israel come out of Zion? Question mark. Who will give salvation to Israel out of Zion? When God brings the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And so if you're reading on the scroll, then the next verse, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. I've been studying more Hebrew, as not teaching so much, and just enjoying it thoroughly, and really kind of said, you know what, I'm not going to talk about any ancient Hebrew tonight, but God had other plans. When I looked at Psalm 53 and started looking at it in the Hebrew, I froze. The question in verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, is answered in Psalm 54, 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Because what I noticed when I went back to the Hebrew, oh, that the salvation, you know the Hebrew word for salvation there? If you said Yeshua, you'd be almost right. Yeshua being the Hebrew name for Jesus. Salvation there, actually in the Hebrew, is plural. But because of the way Yeshua is spelled, it's a special kind of plural and a special kind of ending. So it's not Yeshua, the salvation of Israel, Yeshua of Israel. It's Yeshuat, salvation plural. Yeshua, with a tav on the end. Yeshuat. Now, the biblical tav you see is usually like this. And you think, okay, so that's at the end of Yeshua. Well, that's not very exciting. But Yeshuat, Yeshua, and a T in the ancient Hebrew is Yeshua with this on the end. A cross. In the text, the question is answered. We're asking who's going to save us. Same one is always going to save us. Yeshua. If you think this president or this Republican or that Democrat is going to save you, you're in trouble. As we read tonight, there's no man that's good. Only God is good. When a man called Jesus good, he said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." And he was trying to hint, hey, if you're recognizing I'm good, are you recognizing I'm God? The fellow missed the moment. But I don't want y'all to miss this. The question, who will give salvation to Israel out of Zion, is literally answered in the question. Salvation, Yeshuat. And then what do we have in 54 verse 1? Save me, O God, by your name. Wow. God is a good God. People have no idea how good God is, how loving God is. You know, I prayed earlier and thought, well, we could, you have a nice closing altar call, and yeah, the Lord kind of checked me on it. I think we're winding up just where we need to be. A lot of people are asking questions about this, about that. The most important questions in life and in eternity are answered in this book. And most of those questions of concern and fear and death and different things are answered in one name, Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. You don't have to try to keep up with the news. You don't, as a matter of fact, look, prepping for a Christian is getting other people ready spiritually. Prepping for the born-again believer is getting other people ready. So I'm going to pray. And rather than close, I'm going to send everybody here out and encourage you over the next couple nights before Sunday to go out and tell some people about Jesus. Tell people in your neighborhood. And we'll probably get this more organized. As if it's the Lord, he's going to bless it, and we'll do more of it. Well, we got so many meetings already. Excuse me, there's lost people going to hell out there. We're not going to hide and hear and study. We're going to go tell them about Jesus. Amen? We're going to go tell them about Jesus. Amen? Okay, we'll do this one more time. We're going to tell them about Jesus. Amen? There we go. I can do that a long time. Y'all know that. But so let's close in prayer. And I will ask the Lord, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to fill you with his Holy Spirit, to give you a newfound boldness and a new ability to talk to people that you're not comfortable with. Be it your boss. Maybe your boss of bosses. Or the guy on the street corner. Be careful. Don't go out by yourself. Find somebody in the church. There's lots of people that will go out, tell people about Jesus in this fellowship. And start to make that your focus. And you'll have a lot less time to worry about what Washington, D.C. is doing. And know this. When we talk about submitting to the government here, know that they're already using tax money, our tax money, to pay for abortions. Not just in this country, but around the world. So we do, I'll say it out loud, we have somewhat of a evil, tyrannical government that's running amok. And at some point, we have to draw the line. And the men of God in this fellowship will draw that line. And we will not cross it. So the Lord may give us wisdom and strength in that. And know that, you know, there's no doubt about it. There's people, including myself, that would consider it an honor if we were ever called upon to lay our lives down for people. And I hope you would think that to be an honor as well, to lay your life down for Jesus. Now, we're not tasting that kind of persecution yet. They are in other parts of the world. Christians being killed, just because they're Christians. So let's pray for them tonight. And this weekend, let's go tell some people about Jesus. Let's talk to our neighbors or friends or coworkers. And on Saturday, let's go for the unloved, the least of these. Now let's see what the Lord does with it. And I think it's going to be very exciting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're asking so many questions, and yet that one question, how can we be saved, is answered right there time and time again. And what a beautiful word, Yeshua, with a cross. God, you are an amazing God. This is an amazing book. Lord, we thank you that we have had the freedom to study this book in this place. And thank you that we will continue to teach this book. Lord, thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, not just so we could have some supernatural gifts, but so we could be bold in our witness to others. And Lord, we're living in a country where 97% of the Christians will never lead another person to the Lord. God, I'm so sorry. You told us to be fruitful and multiply. Help us to spiritually do just that. Be fruitful and multiply. And I thank you that, Lord, this earth is not our home. We're only visiting here. Heaven is our home. Thank you, Lord, that our home is secure. Our home is not getting ready to be done away with. God, you are still on the throne, and you have gone to prepare a place for us, and we know you're going to come back for us. You tell us in your word. We believe you. Help us to tell others. And Lord, thank you for an awesome evening in your word. On this day, for such a time as this, Lord, thank you for your scheduling and your planning to meet every spiritual need we have. Lord, may we comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Tell everybody we see about the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, thank you for the Roman road. Thank you for your word. And Hashem Yeshua. Everybody said, amen, amen.